The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And not ought this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame. And the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Giver of new life. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. It's a pleasure to see you. My friend Todd McDowell, a colleague of mine, has been on my mind lately. Becky's smiling. She knows exactly who I'm talking about. Todd was a year ahead of me in seminary and a smart guy, and you always knew he was going to do well, and he did. He was rector of a large congregation out in St. Louis. Before that, he was at the American Cathedral in Paris. And before that, he was the associate at a congregation not entirely unlike St. Margaret's, a place called Trinity by the Cove in Naples, Florida. It's a large seasonal congregation down in the southeast. They, like I say, are not entirely like us. In the summer, their ranks shrink because everybody rushes to get away from the heat. And then in the winter time, when it's miserable in other places, everybody comes down to Florida and they're there. Todd was a smart, smart guy. I remember him doing his field ed at Church of the Holy Spirit in Lake Forest, where I was doing my own discernment. And I remember his preaching, and it was powerful, and we all knew Todd was going to do well. So Todd gets over to Trinity by the Cove, and I remember that in less than a year, Todd said something that I shook my head at the time, but then I was the same way when I got out of school. He was lamenting how plodding his rector was. How this guy had no vision. How this guy had no courage. This guy had no heart. He was not on fire for the gospel. And he said, "I cannot wait to be on my own. I can't wait to get out, have my own congregation, because this guy is making so many compromises for the gospel. I want to be out on my own so that I can make my own compromises for the gospel." Ah, Lord God, there is that rift between the things and the purposes and the dreams and the hopes and the challenge of God on the one hand and the reality that you and I live in on the other. Because as a newly ordained priest, I went into my own parish thinking just like Todd, thinking, this guy just makes so many compromises and I can't wait to get out on my own. Because I knew I was smarter. I knew that I could do anything that was put in front of me. But you know from your own experience that once you actually get the independence you've been craving for so long and you're set free and you're ready to go set the world on fire, you realize that reality starts catching up with you and you realize that in fact you can't do everything. In fact, there are some things that maybe you could do, but quite frankly, you're just too tired. Or maybe you think you've seen it all before. That just won't work. Yeah, we tried that once. Ah, Lord God. This erstwhile prophet, this Jeremiah, this child, says those words when God tries to call him with profound words of his own. He says, "Before I knew you, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." It's quite a thing for a young boy to hear. And his response, "Ah, Lord God." Talk to how far off that challenge, those purposes of God were from the realities that he knew that he was contending with. Now give it only 31 short chapters, and later in the book of Jeremiah, he uses those same words again. By the way, I have to tell you as an aside, this is the Bible that I use when I'm preparing for sermons. This is the kind of thing that makes a priest feel so good. I was using this and looking up this other reference to "Ah, Lord God," and the binding split on my Bible, and I thought, that's what you want. You want a Bible that's so well used that the binding just... I feel like a Baptist. Feeling good. "Ah, Lord God," he says, "it is you who made the heavens..." A Baptist would have had it done in a year. So, "it is you who made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." Ah, Lord God. That big difference. You may remember that 2 weeks ago I was here preaching on the book of Genesis and a story about Abraham who'd been taken out in to see the night sky, and God was making big promises to him about his descendants and about the land that he was going to inherit and the lands that his descendants would fill up. And Abraham doubted it because Abraham was an old man and his wife Sarah was an old, old woman. And Sarah, who heard these angels initially talking about this kind of stuff, laughed when she heard about the possibility of her having children because she was old. There's no way this woman was going to be having children. Anything that God had in mind for her had already happened. She was just waiting it out for death. And God took Abraham out and teased him mercilessly and put him under the night sky and said, "Look up at the stars if you can count them. That's how many descendants you're going to have." And he said something akin to, "Ah, Lord God, how can this be?" The problem for Abraham and Sarah was that they were too old. The problem for Jeremiah is that he's too young. He's not up to the task. This is a theme we hear over and over in the Bible. When Moses was called, Moses, he said the same thing that Jeremiah said, "I don't know how to speak. I'm a terrible speaker." And God said, "You leave that up to me. I'm going to give you the words." And God touched Jeremiah's mouth and he put the words into Jeremiah's mouth. Many of us from time to time have what we believe is a big purpose. Something that God has given to us to do that is radical, that is big, that involves changing the world. And we get excited and we think about it. And we think, "I wonder what I can do to make this happen." Ah, Lord God, reality catches up. And we look around and we realize, yeah, but it would be hard. No one would be up for it. They've tried that here before. It's just the Coachella Valley. Come on. The Bible today gives us two visions of leadership. One in the gospel that's actually the problematic one. These so-called leaders of the temple that Jesus and the disciples encounter are upset because he's healed a woman on the Sabbath day. And so it says that these so-called leaders When Jesus said that they are set free, that the woman is set free from her ailments, the leaders of the synagogues, indignant because Jesus had cured a woman on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." Jesus, of course, had something bigger in mind. Jesus knew what the Sabbath was all about. And he said, "Why ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound for 18 long years, why shouldn't she be set free from bondage on the Sabbath day?" These people were not exercising biblical leadership, God's leadership. God's leadership looks like an aging woman who's not going to have any more children. God's leadership looks like a young boy who doesn't know what he's doing, who says, "Ah, Lord God." Two big visions of leadership. Lately, I'm feeling God doing something in this place. And I feel like it's my job to point it out when I see it. I remember that I was in a meeting about a month ago with Chet and Troy. Chet and Troy are half of our core program staff. And I was talking to the two of them and thinking about the coming year. And I remember saying these words. And as the words came out of my mouth, I thought to myself, "I can't believe that I'm the leader of this place and I just said these words. I can't believe how I've betrayed my own calling by saying these words." I said, "I want to invite you to think big. I want you to think about some big things you want to do in the coming year, but not too big." I remember saying, it needs to be something we can accomplish. It needs to be a goal we can attain. I don't want you to just dream so far out that it's beyond our reach. And within days, God was putting other examples in front of me. I remember that just a few days later, I'm looking through and seeing in the Los Angeles Times an article about the father of one of my college friends, Rocky. Rocky and I went to college together, and his dad had done all kinds of things. He was one of the founders of Compaq Computer Corporation, but long before that, he was a rocket scientist. I love saying that. You know, you meet a brain surgeon and a rocket scientist and you know things are really going to happen. He was a rocket scientist and he had this idea. Talk about dreaming big. He imagined that if you put a satellite far enough into orbit, high enough there at just the right speed, you could attain what we now know as commonplace geosynchronous orbit. You could put a satellite up there that would stay in place and you could bounce signals off it and you could revolutionize the communications industry. It was something that had never been tried. It was something unheard of. It was indescribably hard and they went for it. And more recently, my family and I went to go see the movie Jobs and we checked it out and it was a fascinating movie, and he said one of the very same things that Bill Hybels said last month when Chet and I went down to the leadership conference at the Presbyterian Church. He said, "You know, when you're really trying to do something big and you're trying to work within the system, systems are only good at perpetuating the system. And if you want to change the world, you're going to have to break out and think about what is possible if you dream a lot bigger. And more to the point, if you know that God is with you. Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a boy." And God says back to him, "Do not say I'm only a boy. And here's why. I shall go with you. I shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I'm with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Do not be afraid. Now notice that what he doesn't say is, "Oh, I believe in you. You can do it. You've got it." Because he knew better. God knew that this person he was calling was not enough. But he knew he was prepared to stick it out with him and be with him always to the end of the age. My friend Harold Lewis is fond of saying, God doesn't call the worthy, God makes worthy the ones that he calls. And so he knows that the biggest thing that is going to happen, the biggest thing that he's going to be confronted with is his own fear. His fear is going to be the thing that gets in the way of changing the world. Again, this woman, 18 years, whom Satan had bound for 18 long years. Why should she not be set free from bondage on the Sabbath day? I wonder sometimes what our own bondages look like that we've held for years and years. William Willimon has an idea about leadership, and he outlines three biblical points about the way that God conceives of leadership that's very different from the way that we do. Point number one, leadership begins in the mind of God, he says, as gracious inclusion of humanity into the plan and purposes of God. The roots of biblical leadership are essentially theological rather than anthropological. God's choice tells us more about the quality of God than the positive qualities of the people who are called to lead. Second point that he makes. Speaking of people who are called to lead, it is almost universally, laughably, the wrong people. That is, it is almost as if God goes out of God's way to pick those who, at least on the face of it, have no virtues or qualities that suggest that they would be good leaders. Perhaps God likes a challenge. Maybe God, being a creator who makes something out of nothing, considers vocation a continuing aspect of creation. Any God who could make an introverted kid like Jeremiah into a really quite wonderfully prophetic leader must be some God, he writes. And he has a third idea about God's leadership. The qualities of good leadership are more gracious gifts of God to be gratefully received than the skills, techniques, or knowledge to be savvily developed. When the chips are down, all biblical leaders have for credentials is faith in the promise, go, I will be with you. The question that I have for us as a congregation as we consider the next 50 years of our existence is, what are the great dreams? What are the great hopes? What are the great promises that God lays on us? Many people who doubt the existence of God say, well, if there's a God up there who cares, if there's a God who's willing to do all these things, why does he allow so many things to go so wrong in the world? And I would put it to us this way. How much do you think God is prepared to do in and through us if we simply have the courage to say yes to God? If we simply put aside our fear long enough to say, where are you calling me to go? And then go there. What if 50 years ago the people of Palm Springs had looked down valley and said, meh, it's just desert. There's nothing there. Why would you plant a church down there? God has more in mind for us. Jesus says to his own disciples about fear, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Now, as you and I consider in the coming year, and we will, what God is calling us to do and to be over the next 50 years, consider those calls of God to his own disciples. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Build the body. Go and feed my sheep. Equip the saints. And to that group of 12 apostles who dared to follow him around and listen to his teaching, he said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm going to go out and I'm going to change the world, you illiterate fishermen. And guess who I have in mind to be at my side through the whole thing?" Amen.